I would like to speak to you for a few minutes on Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, 11 to 22. Once again, I'm trying to do the impossible, to contract such a massive passage into a very short talk. But maybe it'll be profitable for somebody because it is so brief. I've entitled this Trinitarian Oneness or Trinitarian Unity, Trinitarian One Body. As before in these short addresses on Ephesians, you may say to me, well, I look down here and I really can't see much about the Trinity here. It's mostly about Christ here in this passage, 11 to 22, and so it is. The Spirit is mentioned here, and God, of course, is here, and God is mentioned. But this is precisely what I expect. God the Father planned it, God the Spirit makes it effective, but God the Son, Christ, accomplishes the work of redemption and salvation. And Christ said expressly, as I've said several times now, that the Spirit wouldn't speak of himself or glorify himself, he would glorify Christ, and he would bring the truth, especially Christ himself, to his people. And that's precisely what we see in this passage. But it is Trinitarian. God the Father has planned it. God the Spirit has made it effective, is making it effective. But God the Son has accomplished. Accomplished what? Well, of course, the great issue, one of the greatest issues in New Testament times, was the problem between Jew and Gentile. For centuries, Jew and Gentile had been poles apart. They've been at loggerheads. The passage refers to it. In verse 11, the Jews sneeringly called the Gentiles uncircumcised. Now, they weren't just simply saying that they didn't have the physical operation. They were writing them off, dismissing them. Why? Because, of course, the Jews were a special people, and they knew it. God told them so. God had made them a special people. He had called them out from the world, brought them out of Egypt, made them into a nation, and given them treasure after treasure. He'd given them his law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. He'd given them the prophets. The Gentiles didn't have the prophets. He'd given them the sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and so on and so on. And in all these ways, supremely the law, God had distinguished the Jews from all other nations, and the Jews knew it. And so they looked down their noses at the Gentiles. They dismissed them. They turned their backs upon their dogs, they said. They're outcasts. They're lawless. They don't have the law. They're lawless and lawless. They are pagans. Of course, they should have been witnesses. Isaiah tells them so. But they have turned their backs upon the Gentiles, leaving them in almost utter darkness. Not quite utter darkness, for God was still speaking to the Gentiles through nature, through the stars, the sun, the moon, the wind, the trees, the animals, and so on. All creation was crying out to them. But it was a dim light compared to the law. God also was speaking to Gentiles through their conscience, Romans 2, 14 to 15. The Gentiles, even though they were ruined in the fall and their conscience was seared, nevertheless they still had some rudimentary knowledge of right and wrong. But compared to the Jews, they were in utter darkness. As Paul says here, at that time, remember verse 12, remember that at that time, now he's talking about before their conversion, he's writing to Ephesian believers here. But before that time, when you were just in your pagan state, when you were unconverted, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Well, the Jews were separate from Christ too, but the Jews had Christ in this sense. They had him in the law. They had him in the prophets. They had him in the sacrifices. They had him represented there. They had him prophesied there. They had him predicted there. They had him represented there. But the Gentiles didn't even have that. At that time, says Paul, remember, you were separate from Christ. Remember, these Ephesians are largely Gentiles, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. This is what you were, he says. He's reminding the Gentile believers here of what they were before their conversion. And what were they before their conversion? They were lawless. Away from Israel. They had no hope. They'd never heard of Christ. They were dead in their sins. They were blind. And they were in a lost world, and they were on the road to a lost eternity. They were in damnation and condemnation. Well, the Jews by nature too were sinners, but at least they had the law and the sacrifices to point them to Christ. And some of them did indeed see Christ, but many did not. But then comes this glorious phrase, verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ, the conversion has come. And by the way, but now, I won't digress here, but if you look at the book of Romans, for example, it was not the only place. Look up at a concordance, if you will. Romans 3:21, Romans 6:22, Romans 7:6, 16:26. But you can see it in chapter 8, verse 1, and many other places, sometimes in Romans, but throughout the New Testament you can see, but now, or the equivalent, but now. You were dead in your sins, but now. You were far off, but now. But now. And that's what you get here. But now. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this is one of the most glorious phrases in the Bible. I mean, maybe I said the most glorious, but it certainly is a very powerful and mighty phrase. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were far off. You were dead in your sins. We saw that yesterday in the early part of the chapter. But now, but in Christ, but now, Christ has come. And in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And what is Paul speaking about here? He will develop this thing in the next chapter as well. God has taken Jew and Gentile, pagan and Jew. He's taken these two, far off from Christ. The Gentiles literally were far off, but the Jews, even though they had Christ in the law, did not know him or recognize him, but God has taken these two and he's brought them together. He's brought them together in Christ. So they're no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, they are Christians. Do you see the point? Christians, yes, but Christians. They are in Christ, and that is the new house, that is the new nation, that is the new people. It's not that they're Jew or Gentile, Greek or Roman. It is that they are in Christ now. And being in Christ, they have all the treasures of Christ made over to them, and they are in the house and temple of God. Just a minute, what about that law? That law stood in the way between Jew and Gentile. It cut the Gentile off from the Jew. What did Christ do about it? Galatians 4:4, he came under the law. He was born under the law. Verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh on the cross, taking the law upon himself with his commandments and regulations, fulfilling all that law and abolishing it by completing it and taking it out of the way. He lived under the law. He was crucified under the law, Galatians 3, verse 13. He was condemned under the law. He died under the law. He was sacrificed under the law and fulfilled and completely ended the law by taking it upon himself and thereby making peace and making the one new man, taking away this barrier between Jew and Gentile. Sadly, so many limit verses 14 and 15 by a gloss. They say, what he means here, he's taken away the ceremonial law. That is rubbish. The Bible never divides the law into those three parts that so many like to divide it into. And it is not that he took away the ceremonial law. Christ came under the whole law, fulfilled the whole law, completed the whole law, and finishing it and fulfilling it, thereby completed it and ended it. Christ is the end of the law. Not just a ceremonial law. There is no such thing as just the ceremonial law. It is all the law with its commandments and regulations. And his end and purpose was to make one new man, create one new man out of Jew and Gentile, out of all the elect, out of all the nations of the earth. By his one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are sanctified. He's put to death their hostility between themselves and up to God and God's hostility to them. We're under the wrath of God by nature, all of us. But God has taken that wrath and laid it on his Son. And Christ, bearing the wrath of God, has propitiated it and therefore brought peace between the elect and God and the elect, and between Jew and Gentile. And so making one house, one temple, one body, Christ has established one house for God. And so we have access. We're justified, Romans 5, by this justification we have access to God For by, verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. How has he done this? In verse 17, he came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jew and Gentile, he preached peace to both. Now, I think that refers to his preaching in the Gospels, yes. And I think, as many commentators say, it refers to his preaching through the apostles, yes. But I think it's a play on words here. I don't think it's simply the preaching. I think he preached peace by dying for his people. And that was the peace he preached, if you like, inverted commas. He declared peace. He announced peace. He pronounced peace by dying for his elect. And Paul goes on to the end of the chapter. Consequently, we're no longer foreigners and aliens. We're no longer cut off. We're no longer outside if we're in Christ. But if we're not in Christ, we are outside. We are still in our sins. We might be Jew or Gentile, but outside of Christ we have nothing. We might be Jew or Gentile, but in Christ we have everything. We're no longer Jew or Gentile. We are Christ's. We're joined together to be a holy temple in the Lord, a building by the Spirit living in us, making us a holy building for God. Built upon the apostles and prophets, that's the New Testament prophets, the foundation of the church, but Christ being the chief cornerstone. Christ is sum and substance of it all here. His work on the cross supremely, by his Spirit now, making this one body of all nations, out of all nations, taking the elect and making us one in Christ Jesus for this habitation of God. It is Trinitarian. God the Father has planned it, God the Son has accomplished it, and God the Spirit is making it effective and will make it effective. You will notice that there's no duty here. There's no commandment for us here, as it were. This is all doctrine. Paul is preparing the ground to lead us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 to our duties and what duties they will be. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to take Christ out to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have to be holy and godly and sanctified. Yes, these duties will come. But to do these duties, to stand against the devil, to persevere in our faith, to advance the gospel in the world, to preach Christ, we need to be grounded and rooted in these doctrines. Trinitarian salvation, Trinitarian experience, Trinitarian conversion, Trinitarian oneness in Christ. You will notice the law doesn't come into this. The law is the problem here, and Christ has dealt with the law. Why do I say all this? Because so many tell me that to get sinners into Christ, we have to preach the law to them. It's not here, my friend. It's not here. Christ has to be preached. Christ has to be preached. For it's only Christ who can bring sinners into this holy habitation and make sinners fit for God in this holy habitation. Believer, I'm addressing you now. Believer, all this is true of you. I don't care whether you're American, English, Welsh, Japanese, Australian, whatever you might be, Brazilian, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer, you're a Christian. You belong to God, and Christ is yours, and you are his forever and ever. And we are one together, brother and sister. We shall never meet in this life, most of us. But I take you by the hand, as it were, metaphorically speaking, figuratively speaking, I take you by the hand now. Sister, I take you by the hand. We are one in Christ Jesus. Christ has made us by his Spirit one together. Nationality is of no importance now. I have a UK passport. But I want this passport. I want to know. I want this passport. Christ is my passport. Christ is my Saviour. I want to be a holy habitation. I want to be part of this holy habitation and live for God. I want to be living a thankful life for God because he has called me to this through his grace and mercy and love. Be encouraged, brother and sister. Be assured by this. Don't look to your works. Don't look to the law. Look to Christ. Look to these truths. No, look to the Christ of these truths. Look to Jesus here. Look what he has done for you. Look what he is doing for you and in you by his Spirit, and rejoice in it. This will assure you. This will sanctify you. This will nerve you for the fight. This will help you to put on the whole armor of God. This will help you to stand. This will help you to preach the gospel to your neighbors and families and friends. Is there an unbeliever listening to me? Perhaps you think much of your nationality. Perhaps you think much of your works. Perhaps you think much of your attainments. Perhaps you think much of your pedigree, your family life and connections. There are people who, you know, who are thinking of their baptism, or the sprinkled as a baby. They think of that they go to church and all the rest of it. I can heap all that together, my friend, and ask you, where do you find that here? I don't see it. It doesn't matter who your mother and father were. They might be believers. That won't make you one. You could be sprinkled as many times as you like a day. That won't make you a Christian. You can go to church every day of the week if you want. That won't make you a Christian. The way to be right with God and belong to this holy nation and to come in from the outside. You're in the dark at the moment, my friend. You're outside and you're on the road to hell. I plead with you. Come in. And how do you come in? It's not by baptism. It's not by works. It's not by law. It's by Christ. Trust Him. Seek Him. He's preached. Come to Him. When I say seek Him, I don't mean to dwell in delay. I mean seek Him immediately. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him now while He is near. His purpose was to reconcile. He came and preached peace. He established peace. Look to Christ and you will be at peace with God and you will belong to this holy house. I can do no better than read these verses again. If they're true of you, my friend, rejoice in them. Sing about them. Think about them. Talk about them. Dwell upon them and upon the Christ in them. And if they're not true of you, my friend, they can be at this very moment. All this can be yours if you look to the Lord Jesus by faith. If you trust in Jesus Christ, all this will be true of you. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit.